Now, I have a hunch about how we read the Bible. I think if you asked people, where are the hardest commands in Scripture? Maybe the most unrealistic sounding ones, or the ones you read and you think, that's for super Christians, not me. I think if you ask people that, they'll probably start with the Sermon on the Mount, don't you? Where Jesus lists off these commands that seem very difficult, like, don't be angry with a brother or sister. Okay, well, I'm already attacked there. Or maybe it is turn the other cheek. If someone offers to strike you and you just offer your other cheek back, let him hit one and offer the other cheek. Like, I more often want to offer the fist. That's where Jesus says, don't lust. So I guess he's just going to erase half the internet. Or the command to love your enemies. And now we're just showing off. The thing about those difficult commands, and they are difficult, most of them are about actions. They're about things you're to do or not do. Not all of them, but many of them. Give generously, offer another cheek, those sorts of things. There's another very difficult command lurking in the home stretch of Philippians, where Paul gives these two instructions: rejoice and don't be anxious. What are you supposed to do with that? I mean, we're commanding now a feeling. How do you command a feeling? Also, those two things, if I'm honest, look like something that would be on an embroidered pillow somewhere in a living room. Nice little sayings. They don't seem that realistic, do they? Don't be anxious. Rejoice all the time. Paul, that's easy for you to say, right? You don't know my life. The problem is that Paul is writing from prison. So he has some credibility on this issue. Join me in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. When we last left Paul, he was cautioning against grumbling and arguing. And so in last week's sermon, we talked about the difference between grumbling, which is complaining about God and assuming there's no future left, and lamenting, which is biblical. It's complaining to God and assuming that there's another chapter left in our story. Then in chapter 3, Paul basically gives his whole resume, all the credentials he has before Jesus came along. He says all that's garbage now compared to the knowledge of Christ. And so now in chapter 4, after talking about his suffering, after calling out two church leaders for arguing, Paul is going to land the plane by talking about something every one of us carries, which is our inner life. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice here, Paul doesn't simply say, rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. So Paul is not commanding some sort of perpetual happiness. He's talking about the location of joy. Our circumstances will rise and fall, but the Lord does not. Paul isn't asking anyone to rejoice about prison. He's asking us to rejoice in the Christ who is present in prison. And then after the command to rejoice, we see the command not to be anxious. That word there, anxious, carries a sense of being pulled apart or divided by cares. It's kind of the opposite of wholeness. And you know what anxiety feels like. It has a way of scattering us. Part of me's here. Part of me's thinking about tomorrow. Part of me is replaying yesterday. The command, though, isn't simply a negative. It's not just stop being anxious. Instead, the command sounds more like, replace your anxious ruminations with a relational conversation with God. Paul is saying that every anxious thought is an invitation to pray. Prayer gathers us back into the present with God. Now, I know that it is tempting to hear Paul's writing here as inspirational sayings. Rejoice, don't worry, pray. Paul is not giving us refrigerator magnets. He is describing a way of life. These aren't one-time decisions. These are long habits. By the way, I know some of you might hear the command not to be anxious and you immediately feel guilty because you're anxious, because you deal with anxiety. Please know that Paul is not piling shame onto struggling people. Paul is inviting anxious people into a different practice. These are not one-time, fix-it-all commands. These are long, slow habits. The kind of habits that you practice when you don't feel like it. The kind you keep practicing when they don't seem to be changing anything. The long habit is not positive thinking. The long habit is not pretending that everything is okay. The long habit is returning again and again and again to rejoicing and praying and gratitude and truthful thinking and faithful practice. Now, when do these habits get tested? Anyone can rejoice on a great vacation. Anyone can pray before Thanksgiving dinner. Anyone can give thanks when life is going according to plan. The long habit is not really built for those days. It's built for the harder days. Now, some of you know that our family has been walking through a pretty difficult season. For about 5 weeks now, our middle son has been dealing with some combination of serious depression and anxiety and mental health challenges. So we've learned the chaotic world of ERs and inpatient treatment and partial hospitalization and outpatient treatment. We've had chaotic days and anxious nights. We've had tough conversations and lots of silence. We are grateful for the care he's receiving. And let me just pause and say to you that if you find yourself ever experiencing any of these feelings, I am begging you to talk to someone. You are welcome to talk to a minister or elder or someone else that you trust, and we can connect you with good resources. Our family still has a long road ahead, and we've reached the point where our son may need some residential care that lasts weeks or months. And if you want to know how do we support the family, what you can do right now is pray for us to find the best next step for him. Now, I don't tell you that because this sermon is about us. I'm telling you that because I just can't sit here and honestly preach Philippians 4 as though anxiety is just some interesting Greek word. Many of you know that it's more than that too. You have walked waiting rooms outside of surgery. You have walked oncology clinics and divorce attorneys' offices and kids' bedrooms and unemployment lines. And another failed fertility treatment, another relapse, another phone call from the school, and another sleepless night wondering what tomorrow will look like. Philippians 4 wasn't written for vacation or promotions or just for when life finally settles down. Philippians 4 was written from prison to anxious people for days when nothing makes sense. It was written for the day the diagnosis came and for the season that lasted much longer than you thought it would, for prayers that haven't been answered, for burdens that you can't put into words. It was written For the moment you realize there's nothing left to control. It was written for when you're up at 2 a.m. whispering the only prayer that you have left because you can't sleep. The problem we have with this verse, though, is that it requires us to give up control. The command is not just don't be anxious. It is don't be anxious, pray. Prayer here is the first resort, not the last one. There's no, well, we've done all we can do. I guess all that's left is to pray. As though prayer is what's left when competent people have exhausted all their resources. I don't know about you, but my life often reflects the command I wish were there. I wish it said, don't be anxious. But since you are, it's on you to solve the problem. Make a call and make another call. Make the right call. Send an email. Find the right doctor. Ask the right person. Research it on the internet. And then research it on the internet some more until you accidentally have a minor in the subject. Replay every conversation and think about it over and over again, because the solution will surely emerge on lap 47. Prepare for every possible outcome and then prepare for outcomes you didn't even think were possible. That's what I wish it said. None of those are necessarily wrong. Sometimes faithfulness does mean making the call and doing the research and finding a doctor, making a plan. The problem is when our action becomes our way of pretending that we are really in control. The problem is when we believe peace will come as soon as we have found the right solution, made the right decision, or eliminated every uncertainty. And so Paul says, before you solve it, while you're solving it, and even if you don't solve it, pray. And that's been one of the hardest lessons of these last 5 weeks for me, because there are calls to make and programs to research and decisions that matter. There have been moments when we've had to act quickly and wisely, but there are limits. There are things I can't fix. There are outcomes I can't manage. And there are places I cannot go for my son. And prayer is not just what's left once I finally admit defeat. Prayer is how I remember that I was never God in the first place. Prayer is not the finish line. It's just what orients us so we can return to life differently. Paul closes the section like this. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure or lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So what do we do tomorrow morning? Most of us aren't walking out of here into a miracle. We're walking out into the same diagnosis, or the same unanswered email, or financial pressure, the same difficult marriage, or the same struggling relationship. And Paul says, think and practice. He doesn't promise that anxiety disappears overnight, but he gives us new habits. Fill your mind with what is true, not every fearful story that your imagination invents. Fill your mind with what is lovely, not because the world is lovely all the time, but because God is still at work. Practice what you've learned. One faithful act, and then another, and then another. That's why I wanted to call this sermon The Long Habit. It's not because one prayer fixes everything. It's because over months and years, God slowly reshapes people who keep returning to Him. Paul says, the peace of God will be with you. and the God of peace will guard you. He doesn't say, figure it out, or stop hurting, or get stronger. He says, the God of peace will be with you. That's the long habit, returning over and over and over again, not to some illusion of control, but to the faithful presence of God. And then after that, taking one more faithful step, and then another. Let's stand and sing.